The title of this sermon is There's Only One Way. There's Only One Way. 1 John chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 5. I want to deal this morning with a very difficult passage of Scripture, a very difficult text in the Bible. Now, this passage of Scripture is not difficult because it's hard to understand. It's actually easy to understand, this passage of Scripture. It's a difficult passage because of its implications. If you come to believe this passage, if you believe what it says, then this could totally change the focus of your life. Right now, for example, if you're not familiar with this passage and if you haven't internalized it, if you haven't embraced it, then right now the focus of your life may just be on personal fulfillment, personal success, just trying to live a good life, trying to live a happy life. But once you learn this passage, once you internalize the truth in this scripture, it can totally change the focus of your life to where every other arena of your life, whether it's work, family, everything, begins to kind of serve the truth found in this passage. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. As well, this is a difficult passage of Scripture because if you come to believe this passage of Scripture, it makes you kind of unpopular, uncool in today's culture. If you come to believe this passage, people are going to label you a hater, especially if you proclaim it, especially if you talk about it and say, this is what I believe. You're going to be labeled a hater, a bigot, a radical, a fundamentalist. And so this passage is very, very weighty. So let's look at it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. It says this, and remember, this is the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, who wrote this book, this little letter with five chapters. He says this in verses 11 through 12, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Now, let's start with the good news. This verse is really good news. God has given us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? God has given us eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life describes both the quantity of life and the quality of life. Don't make the mistake of believing that eternal life begins when you die and go to heaven. That's not when eternal life begins. Eternal life actually begins the moment you become a Christian. The moment you decide to trust in Jesus, to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, eternal life for you begins immediately. First of all, the Bible describes the process of regeneration in which Jesus changes your heart. He immediately, the moment you become a Christian, God changes your heart and gives you the desire and the power to please him. Whereas before, you could care less. You're just living for yourself. But he gives you this new heart that's called regeneration or being born again or the new birth. And not only that, but the moment you become a Christian, Jesus puts the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It happens one time. The moment you become a Christian, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you, and he begins convicting you of sin and comforting you and encouraging you and giving you boldness and helping you serve him effectively. And so the quality of your life drastically changes when you become a Christian. How many of you could say, raise your hand, if the quality of your life drastically changed when you became a Christian? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, it also, of course, eternal life refers to the quantity of your life. It means that whenever you die from this earth, you wake up to spend eternity. You never die. You are an immortal. All of us are immortals. You've never actually spoken to a mere mortal. You realize that? All of us are immortals, every person you meet. And if you believe in Jesus, it says if you have the Son, when you die, you wake up to spend eternity with God. You have eternal life. And so that's the wonderful news. Also, this is good news because God has given us eternal life, even though we don't deserve it. You know what a lot of people want to focus on? Skeptics. Critics of the faith, is they say, I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Well, you listen, you're focusing on the wrong thing. The amazing thing, or the hard-to-believe thing, is not that a loving God would send people to hell, but that a loving God would actually offer eternal life as a free gift to people who don't deserve it. Amen? That's the wonderful thing. God, listen, we don't have to focus on the fact that some people go to hell right now. Just focus on the fact that God has given us eternal life. And notice what it says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is what? In his Son. And to make sure that we don't miss the point, John says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, without the Son, you don't have life. Now notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in your performance. Anyone who does good enough has life. Anyone who doesn't do good enough doesn't have life. Does it say that? Eternal life, it says, is based solely and completely on your relationship to the what? To the Son. Eternal life is totally based on your relationship to the Son of God. If you have a relationship, a saving relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then you have life. However, this passage also makes it clear that not everyone has life. If you do not have a saving relationship with the Son, what? You don't have life. You don't have life. This verse is one of the many that teaches a crucial, essential doctrine of Christianity called the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. This verse, along with many others that I'll show you this morning, I'll show you some of them, teaches that there's only one way. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, if you come to believe that passage, it totally changes your life. It really does. First of all, it changes the focus of your life. Up until now, the focus of your life may just be on personal fulfillment, just on being happy, just on having fun. But if you come to realize that in order for me to have eternal life and go to heaven, I need a saving relationship with Jesus, then your focus in life now is making sure that you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And then making sure that all the people you know also have the opportunity to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's now the focus of your life, if this is true, if you really believe this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. As well, if you come to believe this passage, then it makes you unpopular in today's culture, doesn't it? In our culture, we talked a little bit about this last week. In our culture, you can pretty much believe whatever you want to believe, especially in American culture. You can believe the craziest things you want to believe. I mean, you can be really off the wall. And with the whole transgenderism thing going on, you can be a man and call yourself a woman. And everybody will say, good job, way to go. Who are we to judge you? But as soon as you boldly proclaim, or just say it, just state it, just affirm it, just claim it, I believe that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Suddenly our society says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Your voice, your opinion is not welcome. That's hate speech. You're creating a hostile work environment. That's a microaggression. This is a safe space. You're not allowed to say that. Every idea is welcome except for this one. I believe there's only one way to God. There's only one way to eternal life. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the historic Christian idea of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That's a very uncool, unpopular, countercultural, politically incorrect idea. The problem is that it's very, very biblical. Now, because it's so politically incorrect and unpopular to believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, it's very tempting for Christians to water this down. It's very tempting for Christians to say, I don't know, Oprah is such a winning personality, and she says it doesn't really matter what you believe. There are many ways to God. We all need to find our way. And everybody seems to like Oprah, and nobody seems to like people who say there's only one way to heaven, and you know, maybe it doesn't really matter what you believe. Maybe it's just, you know, maybe there are many paths to God. It's easy for Christians to get pulled into this. This morning, what I want to show you is that if you reject exclusivity because of the problems associated, the challenges associated with it, what you'll end up with is a whole slew of other problems. And that's what I want to show you. I want to show you the problems with the idea of pluralism this morning. Pluralism is the idea that there's more than one way to God. There are many ways to God. There are many ways to eternal life. That's called pluralism. Plural means what? Many, a bunch. Pluralism is the religious pluralism is there's many right religions. There's many paths to God. Exclusivity of Jesus Christ means, nope, there's only one way. Let's look this morning at the problems of rejecting exclusivity. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first problem is that you reject the Bible as your highest authority. You reject the Bible as your highest authority. The Bible claims that it's the inspired Word of God, and therefore, since it's inspired, since God wrote it, God is the author of the Bible, many writers, one author. Since God is the author of the Bible, and God does not lie, God does not make mistakes, therefore the Bible is also inerrant. It's without error. It's completely trustworthy and reliable. The Bible does not affirm anything that is not true. That's the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. And therefore, if the Bible is God's word, this is God's message to us, then when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And to disobey the Bible is to disobey God, and to not believe the Bible is to not believe God. Therefore, as a Christian, Christians, Orthodox Christians, Orthodox means right, correct Christians, throughout history have believed that the Bible is our authority. When the Bible speaks, we do it. We believe it. And that's what we believe as Christians. However, if you decide, well, I believe the Bible, the Bible's my authority, but I don't believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, what you've just done is rejected the Bible as your authority. You say, no, I'm not rejecting the Bible as my authority. The Bible is my authority. I believe in the Bible. I just don't like the whole idea of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Well, you've just now entered into very dangerous territory. When you start picking and choosing which parts of the Bible that you want to accept and which parts of the Bible that you don't want to accept, you've just placed yourself in authority over the Bible. Now you are your own God. You're just saying that you believe in God and trust in God and follow God. But you're your own God because you get to decide which parts of the Bible you want to follow. That's not Christianity, is it? The Bible clearly affirms that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you reject that, you're rejecting the Bible as your authority. The Bible's no longer your authority, you are. Let's look at some scriptures. I want to show you that this is found throughout the scriptures. First of all, let's just begin with the words of Jesus himself. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, this is exclusive language. Very intolerant. By the way, speaking of tolerance, whether you're a Christian or not, we should be very tolerant of people, but very intolerant of ideas. Not all ideas are equally valid, are they? Not all ideas are equally true. We can be very tolerant and must be very tolerant and accepting of people, but very intolerant of ideas. And this is one of the ideas that we cannot tolerate, is that there are many paths to God. Whenever the Scripture clearly says, Jesus clearly taught, no one can come to the Father except through me. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus again, he said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. John 3:18. Jesus said, of course, you all know John 3:16. The most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We all love that verse. But just a couple of verses later, Jesus said, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And then John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Jesus was very exclusive, demanded soul devotion to himself. And then the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 4, and this is what he said. By the way, he's speaking to a bunch of non-believers, some Jews, Orthodox Jews, who did not believe in Jesus Christ at the time. And Peter stands up and says something very intolerant in terms of ideas. He said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's hard to get around that one, isn't it? Then the Apostle Paul, we studied this whenever we went through 1 Timothy. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Throughout the Bible, it's very, very clear that there's only one God. And our sins pose a problem. They separate us from the one God. And that there's only one mediator who can reconcile us, who can take care of our sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you reject exclusivity, you have to deal with the problem of rejecting the Bible as your authority. Number two, the second problem with rejecting exclusivity is that you inevitably end up with performance-based religion. You end up with performance-based religion. Pastor Andy Stanley has an interesting insight about pluralism. He said that anybody who believes in pluralism, anybody who believes that there are many paths to God, there are many right religions, also believes something else. There's an underlying assumption or belief that they have, whether they realize it or not. Anybody who says, like Oprah, for example, anybody who says there are many paths to God also believes this. Ultimately, the way you get to heaven is by being a good person. Ultimately, what it's all about is about being a good person. It doesn't really matter what you believe. There are many paths to God. All that really matters is being a good person. Now, the problem with that is if you reject exclusivity of Christ, and say, well, there are many paths to God, ultimately what you end up drifting toward is the idea that your performance is what matters, that your eternity is based on your performance, on how well you do at keeping the rules. But the problem is that in itself directly contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. This is what separates Christianity from all the other world religions. All the other world religions, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism, they're all about being a good person. They're all about doing a good job at following the rules. Christianity says you can't be a good person. You're bad. Christianity says you've already failed at following the rules, and now you're a sinner and you're in trouble with God. You're under the wrath of God, and now there's only one hope for you. God sent his Son to pay the price, to pay the penalty for your sins. He was punished in your place, and he rose again. And now if you'll simply trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, then God will forgive you and give you eternal life. That's the message of Christianity, different than all other world religions. All of the world religions are about what you need to do for God. Christianity is about what Jesus has done for you, putting your faith alone in that. Okay? Number three. The third problem with rejecting exclusivity is that you break the Ten Commandments. You break the Ten Commandments. As I said, people who reject the doctrine of exclusivity, what they ultimately say is that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. It doesn't matter which God you believe in. It doesn't matter which religion you follow. All that really matters is just be a good person. But the problem is, if you teach and if you believe that it doesn't really matter what you believe in or which God you worship, you are breaking the Ten Commandments. So you're claiming that you can be a good person while breaking the Ten Commandments and encouraging others to do that. The Ten Commandments are the very first one, Exodus 20, verse 3. The Old Testament, God said, "You must not have any other gods or God but me." You must not have any other God but me. You see, exclusivity is way back in the Old Testament. God said there's only one God, one true God, and you must worship me alone. There's not many paths. There's not many roads. There's not many gods. There's not many religions. There's just one. You must not worship any other God but me. But whenever you say, it doesn't really matter what you believe, I'm sure there are many paths to God, what you're doing is you're saying it doesn't really matter which God you worship. There are many gods. You're breaking the Ten Commandments, and you're encouraging others to do the same. Number four, the fourth problem with exclusivity is that you make Christ's cross meaningless. You make the cross meaningless. Now, in order to pay for our sins, what did Jesus have to do? Jesus faced the most severe form of human torture and capital punishment known to man in the history of the world. In order to pay for our sins, to secure our salvation, Jesus was crucified. First thing they did was they whipped him until you could see the bones in his back. They scourged him. And then they crucified him by putting nails in his hands and his feet, and they left him up there for 6 hours. Crucifixion was so painful that they had to invent a new word to describe its pain. The word excruciating. The word excruciating means out of the cross. It was a word that was invented to describe an entirely different kind of pain that one faces on the cross. That's what Jesus had to do to pay for our sins. That's how bad our sins are. Look how much Jesus had to suffer for our sins. Now, if you come back and you say, it really doesn't matter what you believe, there are many paths to God, Jesus isn't the only way. Well, if there's many ways to God, and if you don't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, then that means Jesus did not need to die. And if Jesus didn't need to die, if we could be saved by some other way, then that means the cross was pointless. Not only that, but it's an act of lunacy. Only a crazy man would put himself through all of this pain when we didn't need it. All we really need to do is just be a good person. Whenever you reject exclusivity, you essentially make the cross of Christ meaningless. Number five, moving through these rather quickly, the fifth problem with rejecting exclusivity is that you insult the sacrifice of countless martyrs and missionaries. You insult the sacrifice of countless martyrs and missionaries. Throughout Christian history, countless Christians have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Countless times throughout history, and this is happening even today, somebody's putting a knife or a sword to the throat of a Christian and saying, "Reject Christ or die." Somebody's putting a gun to the head of a Christian and saying, "Reject Jesus Christ or die." And throughout history, even up to today, countless Christians are saying, "No, I cannot reject Jesus Christ. Cannot." And they're dying for their faith. They're being imprisoned for their faith. They're being tortured and punished for their faith. Missionaries throughout history have given up everything to go overseas and live a life of poverty and obscurity to reach people for Christ and suffered their whole life. And many of them have died in those efforts, have lost family members in those efforts to reach the lost, all for Jesus Christ. Now, people don't need Jesus to be saved, if Jesus isn't the only way, if it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person, that's a total insult on the sacrifice of all these martyrs and missionaries. That means that they didn't need to stand strong for their faith when a gun was put to their head. That means that was pointless. Why would you do that? That means all these missionaries that gave up everything to go tell people about Jesus, why did you do that? Why did you waste your life? Why are we sending as a church all this money to support missionaries to reach unreached people groups around the world if people don't really need Jesus? Any old path will do. If you don't believe in exclusivity, you insult the sacrifice of countless martyrs and missionaries. Number six, you also violate logic. You violate logic. Those who embrace pluralism essentially say that all religions are true, or many religions are true at the same time. One time I was invited, when I was in seminary, I was invited to a high school to speak to high school students along with a Muslim and a Jew. And each of us had about 5 minutes to get up and just kind of explain, 5 or 10 minutes to get up and explain the basics of our faith. And I was last, and I got up and I said, listen, I said, what I want you guys to know and to realize is that all three of us cannot be right at the same time, because our faiths, our doctrines, the tenets of our faith contradict each other on the most basics of our faith. I said, we can't all be right. Now, maybe the Muslim is right and the Jew and I'm right. Or maybe I'm right and they're both wrong. One of us can be right, but we can't all be right at the same time. I mean, that's just logic. Well, afterwards, the guy representing Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, he came up to me and he said, I think you're wrong. I disagree with you. I think we can all be right at the same time. And that was the end of the conversation. But it's like I tell Lydia often, you can't just say stuff. You can't just say stuff. I mean, that doesn't make sense. You can't just say stuff without backing it up with reason and logic. What that does, when you believe that multiple religions can be true at the same time, you're violating one of the most basic, fundamental laws of logic and philosophy called the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction. This is something that you know intuitively. It's put in you by God. You just know that two contradictory statements cannot both be true. A can't be A and non-A at the same time. Take a shape, like a circle. A circle or a shape cannot be both a circle and a triangle at the same time. Now, it might not be either one, but it can't be both a circle and a triangle at the same time. 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5. It can equal neither one of those or one of those, but it can't be 4 and 5 at the same time. Is it right? You with me? That's called the law of contradiction. Two contradictory statements can't both be true. Well, whenever you say that multiple religions can all be true or equally valid, can be equally valid at the same time, you're breaking the law of non-contradiction. You know, listen, when I was in college, I had a professor. He said, you know, Jews and Muslims and Christians, we all believe in the same God. I don't know what all the disagreement is about. And I said, no, we don't. He said, yes, we do. And I was, you know, silent from then on. I didn't speak up anymore. I could tell I was going to be killed or something. But that doesn't make sense. I wanted to say, listen, as Christians, our God is Jesus. Is that the same God as Muslims and Jews? Our God is one in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do Muslims and Jews believe in the Trinitarian God? No. I mean, our gods are very, very different. And so you violate the laws of logic whenever you reject exclusivity. Number seven. The seventh problem with pluralism is that you trivialize devotion to Christ. You trivialize or you make it unimportant, devotion to Christ. And let me explain this. Jesus demands our complete and wholehearted devotion and love, doesn't he? I mean, the language that Jesus uses, he demands complete and wholehearted and full and total dedication. He wants our complete worship, our complete dedication. Some of the language that Jesus says, he says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus said that if we want to be his followers, we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is talking about putting our faith, our soul faith, or our faith solely in his death and nothing else. Jesus said we need to lose our life for his sake. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus said at one point that we need to love him more than we love our own family. He has to come first in everything. Now, if Jesus isn't the only way, if there are many ways to God, if there are many paths to God, if you don't need to believe in Jesus, then why would we give him all of our devotion, all of our dedication, all of our love, all of our allegiance, all of our loyalty? Why would we want to do that if we don't need to? Think about it. Why do we give him everything? Why do we devote everything to him and sacrifice everything for him? It's because Jesus is the one true God. He's the one true Savior, the one true Messiah. He's our only hope. He's our one Savior. He's the only one who has done what is necessary to pay for our sins. And that's why we're willing to give up everything for him. It's because he's worthy. But if he's not the only way, if there's many paths to God, many ways to God, then he's not. And you trivialize devotion to Christ. Let's do two more. Number eight. You decrease the importance of evangelism. You decrease the importance of evangelism. Whenever you reject exclusivity to Jesus Christ, and you say that there's many paths to God, you decrease the importance of evangelism. Jesus has commanded us, and the Bible commands us, that he wants us to be about the task of evangelism, about telling people about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can have a chance to get in on it if they want to. That's called the Great Commission. God wants us to take the message around the world. That's the priority of the church. That should be the priority of every Christian, is reaching our lost family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and classmates and teammates with the gospel of Jesus Christ, at least trying to proclaim it so they have an opportunity to get in on it if they want to. That's called evangelism. Very clear that this is a mandate. This is a priority for the church. But if there's multiple ways to God, there are multiple paths to God, if it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person, then doesn't that decrease the importance of evangelism? If it doesn't really matter what you believe, then why should we be so intent on telling everybody about Jesus? In fact, maybe that's the reason why many churches and many Christians just aren't very motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because they actually genuinely believe deep down, they don't even realize it, that, well, there are many paths to God. It doesn't really matter what you believe. If that's the case, then evangelism isn't going to be important to you because people don't need Jesus. Finally, number nine. Let's do one more. The problem with rejecting the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is you actually abandon love. You abandon love. What some people are going to tell you as a Christian, if you believe in exclusivity, that Jesus is the only way, they're going to say, well, that's not a very nice thing to say. That's not a very nice thing to believe. How dare you say that your religion is right and my religion is wrong? That's a very mean, intolerant thing to say. You're a hateful person. And so you might start to say, well, I don't want to be mean. Jesus said to be nice. You know, Jesus said to be kind. We're supposed to be loving. And I don't want to be mean by telling people they're wrong. I don't want to be mean by telling people that there's only one way to heaven and that their religion is not good, and their religion is not the right way. And so it's very tempting to compromise so that you can be nice, so that you can be a loving person. But the only person who thinks it's not nice, the only person who thinks it's not nice to tell people that Jesus is the only way is people who don't believe it. You see, what if you're right? What if Jesus is the only way? If Jesus really is the only way, then the most loving thing you can actually do is to tell people. You know, if a house is on fire, it's not unloving to tell people, the house is on fire, get out. That's the most loving thing you can do, is tell people the house is on fire and you need to get out. In the same way, when you decide you're not going to tell people about Jesus because you don't want to offend them by claiming that Jesus is the only way, you're actually being very, very unloving. The most loving thing we can do is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only way? There's only one way. There's only one way. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, that brings up some questions, some difficult questions, doesn't it? What about the people who never get to hear about Jesus just because of where they live geographically? What about those people? What about people of other religions? People that are Muslims, they're just Muslims because they were born and raised in a Muslim family. I'm just a Christian, I guess, because I was born and raised in a Christian family. What about them? This is the message. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions, but here's the way I look at it. The Bible tells us that God is love. I'm going to do a message soon called God is Love, and it's going to be a response to the statement, love is love. Anybody ever heard that? Love is love. Yeah, we're going to do a message called God is Love. God defines love. This is how I look at it. The Bible says God is love. He's the perfect embodiment of love. The Bible also says that God is perfectly fair and just. These people that we're so, say, concerned about, these people on the other side of the world, so say, that have never heard the gospel, guess who loves them way more than you possibly could ever imagine? God created them. He loves them more than you do. God is love. God is fair. He's just. I don't think we need to worry about what's going to happen to those people. I think we need to take this seriously. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who doesn't have the Son does not have life. You need to make sure that you have a right relationship with Jesus so that you can have life. And then, now that you know the truth, you're responsible to make sure that as many people as you know as possible also have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Son of God. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now before we close, in these closing moments, to establish a saving relationship with Jesus. I want you to make sure that you have the Son. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead and guide and direct this moment, and that you would use this for your glory, that you would open hearts and speak to people, Lord. Draw people to yourself, Lord Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're not sure that you have the Son, if you're not sure that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that's perfectly okay to be not sure. But it's to you that I want to speak directly this morning. If you're not sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, if you're not sure that you have a real saving relationship with Jesus, then I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus into your life, to invite Jesus to be your Savior. Now, that involves two things. Number one, you have to believe. You have to trust that Jesus is real and that Jesus really walked this earth. He really did die for your sins, the sins of the world, to pay for them, and that He really did rise from the grave, and He really is alive today in heaven. You have to believe in Him and trust in Him alone, not good works, but in Jesus and what He's done for you. You have to really believe that. The other thing you need to do is you need to make a decision that from this day forward, you're going to put Jesus in charge of your life. From this day forward, as best you can, you're going to let Jesus take the wheel and be in charge. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to hand over the steering wheel of your life right now, then you're ready to get saved. And so if you'd like to invite Jesus into your life right now and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and King. If you want to do that right now, just pray a prayer right now. Ask Jesus to do that. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to save me. In your own words, in your own heart, ask Him to save you. I'm going to give you just a moment to do that. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around but me, ask you to respect your neighbor this morning. Nobody looking around. I want to pray for you, and I want you to acknowledge to me, your pastor, what God is doing in your heart, what you're doing with the Lord. And so when I count to three, if you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you, if you just handed over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus Christ. When I count to three, I just want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That is wonderful. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? You just said, Jesus, come and save me. Come into my life and save me. Be my Savior and King. Anybody else? All right, well, what you need to do next is you need to stay plugged into church. Be at church every Sunday. If you can, get involved in a home group. You got to start reading your Bible. You need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized yet. And those are all just steps of obedience, things that are going to help you grow in your faith. The other thing you can do is, if you haven't done this before, is you can put on your connection card that you just trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time, and I'll send you a book to help you start growing in your faith. And then you can drop that in the offering box as you leave. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to share the gospel this morning. And Father, we pray for those who are giving their lives to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you help them grow, that you change their lives, Lord. Make them into the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you want them to be. Help them to grow, Lord. Help us to be a church, Lord, that just fosters spiritual growth and total commitment to you. Lord, help the rest of us as a church. Help us to get on fire, Lord, for sharing the message of Jesus Christ, because you are the only way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're not just the way to eternal life in heaven, but you're the only way to the best life on earth. Help us to get that message out boldly, Lord, and just leave the consequences, leave the results up to you. Help us to be passionate about evangelism personally and as a church. Use us, Lord, to reach our neighbors, our friends, and our family. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. And don't forget, next Sunday is the luau, and we want you all to come, and we're going to have a ball.